Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
This morning, we are in Romans, and it's a series we started earlier in the year, but we're glad you've joined us. So if you have your Bibles or your iPhone, your iPad, whatever it is you use, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Where this morning we come to both a fascinating and important passage. This is a passage that explains why the world is the way it is. Why do people die? Why is there disease? Why is there sickness? Why does it seem that life at its core is broken? Paul answers those questions here. And he lets us know that the world's condition and life are all the result of the actions of a man by the name of Adam. And what he's doing is he's not just telling us about Adam, but he's going to use a contrast and comparison using Adam and the reign of sin to help us understand the magnitude, the permeating effect of Jesus Christ and the reign of grace. You have to really then understand Adam to understand Christ. This is something that would have been readily understood by previous generations. In fact, terminology that relates Christ to Adam would have been sung in the Christmas carols. Hark the herald angels sing. One of the verses says, Adam, now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in your love. In other words, the idea of Christ and Adam, there's a corollary there. There's an understanding there because our relationship to Adam becomes the foundation for our understanding of our relationship to Christ. And this goes back as far as Romans and then back to the fall that we have recorded for us in Genesis chapter 1. This passage then tells us about the kingdom of Adam. It tells us about the kingdom of Christ. And again, Paul is writing this because he wants us, particularly as followers of Christ, to understand the reign of grace, its power, its effect, its dominion. Now, before we jump into the text, what I want to do is I want to lay a little groundwork, and it will help us if we're clear on three things that can help us understand what we're talking about. I want to highlight three words as we make our way through the text. And at this point, I would just simply suggest, especially those who are watching online, and maybe this is your first time at James River, we have a James River app, and the notes, the outline is on there, and it can really help you, especially as we wade into something that is theologically a bit technical. And so I say that to you not because I don't think you're capable of grasping it. In fact, I wouldn't preach it if I didn't think you could, but I have great confidence in you. Y'all very, very smart. And so I'm just simply saying that on a snowy morning, this is a morning where you're going to want to lean in, where you're going to want to listen closely. And I really think once you get a hold of this, it becomes a part of your understanding. It will really explode in the coming weeks as we look at our salvation in Romans chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. It'll help you understand many of the concepts there. But three words I want to highlight. The first word is the word therefore, and it's found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And whenever you see the word therefore or wherefore, you want to ask what it's there for. So it is always pointing us back to what has already been said. So remember in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Here's what Paul is saying. If we were made friends with God That's what reconciled means. If we were made friends with God by the death of Jesus, how much more, now that we are friends with God, how much more that we've been reconciled, will we be saved in His life? The idea, I mean, Paul, the ESV uses the word by, a bit unfortunate because really it can and should be translated in His life. We are saved in His life. Once you're saved, you are in Christ. You are identified with Christ. Let me put it this way, because this will help you to understand what that word in means. What happened to Him is viewed from God's standpoint as if it happened to you. For example, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says this, I am crucified with Christ. Was I really crucified? No. But when I put my faith in Christ, what He did, because now I'm in Him, it's as if I did it. You follow me? For example, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, God, when we were dead in our trespasses, we were spiritually dead, that means we were unable to respond to Him, made us alive with Christ. In other words, Christ was resurrected. When I put my faith in Christ, it's as if I was resurrected with Him. I made spiritually alive. And raised us up with Him. Just as He ascended, it's as if I have literally ascended with Him into the heavenlies, and watch this, and seated us with Him. So now, that's not talking future you and I being seated with Christ. Paul says, we're seated right now with Christ. What's happened to Him is as if it happened to me, or to us as believers. He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's as if it happened to us. That being said, let me just remind you that in our study, we've seen that there's essentially two categories of people. There are those who are under grace because they've received the free gift of salvation in Christ, and those who are still under wrath. The whole world is under wrath. They're facing judgment. That's why we took time at the start of Romans. Paul takes a great deal of time to explain the wrath of God so that people can understand it's not just God getting up angry, but it's God actively opposing evil, that He's not neutral concerning evil. He judges evil. And so sinful men are facing judgment. Jesus said this, John chapter 3. He said, those who do not believe, the wrath of God remains on them. So it's not just when you get to the end of life, if you end up in hell, that you're under wrath. But even now, there is a wrath of God that remains on people who have not received Christ. Our understanding then, as we come to Romans chapter 5, of this concept is enhanced and increased as we learn about Adam, and we see Adam juxtaposed or compared and contrasted with Christ. Let me say this. We could say not only are there two categories of people, but we could also say there are two races of people. Now, I use that word race because we live in a day where that is a very politically, socially charged word. But I use it because I think it's important biblically that we understand how God views it. And I would suggest that sometimes in the highlighting of diversity, we've created division in our society. Whereas if we had a little bit of biblical understanding, we'd have unity in our society. You say, what do you mean? Well, there's only, in terms of humanity, outside of Christ, one race. The Bible's clear. We all come from one person. We are all linked. We're all of the same race. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, Paul preaching to the Greeks in Athens, and he, that's God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. One man, we all came from one man. So there is the race of Adam, but now through faith in Christ, there is a new humanity. There's the race of Christ. There's Christ's race. You're either in Adam's race or you're in Christ's race. There's a second word I want to point out to you. The word is one, and it's used 11 times in verses 12 through 19. This is really critical that we get this. Paul is going to demonstrate for us the emphasis that one, the impact, that one person had on the human race. One person did something, and it affected all of humanity. It's one. You'll see it here in just a moment. There's a third word I want you to notice, and that is the word reign. And it appears five times, and death reigned. Right now, death reigns. If you doubt that, all you have to do is just go to the obit page in the newspaper or online. Death reigns. People die. Why does death reign? Because sin reigns. Sin reigns. But we can reign in life, and Jesus came that grace also might reign. This one Adam sinned, and now death and sin reign. This one man, Christ, died for our sin. And when you put your faith in him, what happens is you move into a whole different kingdom. You move into a whole different dominion. You have a whole new monarch and a whole new ethic, and that ethic, that force, that power is grace. Grace reigns. Let's look at it, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. This verse is one of the most important verses in the Bible from the standpoint of theology. So it's absolutely critical that you and I understand what it's saying, because if we don't get this verse right, virtually there's a splintering effect regarding our theological development and our theological understanding of a myriad of other issues in the Bible. So this is an absolutely critical verse for every believer to understand. Now, as we look at it, what we're going to do is we're going to break it down into just three sections. We're going to take the first third of the verse, the second third of the verse, and the final third of the verse, and those will serve as our points. So, point number one, sin entered the world through one man. Why is the world the way it is? Sin entered the world through one man. Why do we have death? Sin entered the world through one man. Why do we have sorrow? Sin entered the world through one man. Why does it seem that life is so broken? Sin entered the world through one man. In order to get an understanding of how that works, we need to really go back and see where that happened. And God thankfully records that for us in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Let's look at it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Would you notice? God creates one man. In the beginning, there's one. And then he creates a female. Male and female, he created them. Watch what God does. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Now watch this. Fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, govern it, lead it, and rule. God creates one man One woman puts them on the earth and says, listen, this is your kingdom. This is the place where you will reign. And I am tasking you, I am charging you with rulership. You will be the sovereigns. You will be the king and the queen of this creation. Chapter 2, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Just one command. One very, very simple command. One. All Adam and Eve had to do was obey one command. Virtually, it was, you say, well, why is that? Is that arbitrary? No, God is God, and God is saying, listen, I am simply asking you to demonstrate your submission to me, your reverence of me, your worship of me by doing one thing, and we're not going to make it real complicated. We're going to make it very, very easy. A lot of trees, a lot of beauty, a lot of great food. All you have to do is, there's this one tree over here, don't eat it. It would be by not eating the tree that they would demonstrate their reverence for God, recognizing that there was a God who was over them, because in every other way, because they were ruling, they could do what they want. So don't think of this as a restrictive command on God's part, a very, very generous command. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say? The serpent, now energized, now infiltrated by Satan, who in other parts of Scripture is known as the serpent, as a result of this passage, Satan comes wanting to introduce, because the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, Jesus said. Talking about Satan, wanting to destroy this beautiful creation, wanting to mar man made in the image of God, wanting to introduce something that will absolutely devastate humanity. Comes to the woman and he says, did God really say? Which gives us insight into how the devil wants to work. Oh, Did God, do you really believe that? Do you really think that, do you think really God should have said that? I can't really picture a God of love saying that. Did God really say, as old as Genesis chapter 3, doubting God, questioning God, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? I mean, really, come on, how narrow, how restrictive, how narrow-minded is God? I mean, come on, what's the big deal? If you can eat from everything else, why can't you eat from that? I mean, a tree is a tree is a tree, fruit's a fruit's a fruit. I mean, look how good that looks. That really looks good. Why would God not want you to enjoy yourself? Because I think God just wants you to be happy, and if eating that fruit makes you happy, then the lie is as old as Genesis 3. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. And the enemy said, God's lying. You'll not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God just doesn't want you to be able to do what you want. I mean, how confining is that? And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And that's the fall of mankind. God gave Adam one command. It's the only thing Adam had to do in submission to God. Everything else Adam would have wanted to do, he could have done. But Adam chose not to obey God. He chose to disregard just the only command that God had given him. And when he did, something horrible, something cataclysmic, something terrible beyond his ability to imagine. You see, sometimes we don't realize the consequences. God knows what they are. But something happened that was horrific beyond any of our ability to really comprehend or imagine. Look at it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world. You could read it, therefore, just as sin invaded the world, just as sin broke into the world, just as sin came rushing in to the world. I want you to notice something, because the way Paul writes this, I think, is very, very instructive to us and gives us a sense of the devastating nature of sin. Would you notice how he personifies sin? He pictures sin as doing something. Sin came in. Later he'll say in verse 21, sin reigned. What does he mean by that? Sin isn't just the fact you and I did something wrong. Oh, I sinned. No, we err if we relegate sin only to that kind of understanding. Sin is more than something you and I did. Sin is a force. It comes in, it reigns, it permeates, it dominates, it destroys, it controls. Sin is powerful. Sin is deadly. Sin is cancer beyond our understanding of cancer to simply dominate and control. It's active. It does things. Look at it again in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin invaded the world. How? Through one man. It came in through one man. When one man, Adam, sinned, sin invaded the world. Adam sinned, and the corruption of sin entered the world in general, so much so that what happens, it doesn't just affect people, it affects creation. Paul will say in Romans chapter 8 that creation groans, that creation, it tries to do what it was originally designed to do, but it can't quite do it. You say, oh, but it's so beautiful, and it's so this and so that, even in its broken down state, it reflects the glory and the grandeur of its creator. But it is still frustrated because of sin. Sin invaded creation in general. It invaded humankind in particular. Sin invaded Adam. Got into his DNA. And Adam has passed it down just like he passed down ears and eyes and a nose and hands. He passed on to us the devastating, permeating corruption of sin. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. This is one man. Number two, death entered the world through sin. One man sins, and instantly death becomes a reality. This is shocking. This is massive in its ramifications for us. Look at it in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Remember that God had said in Genesis chapter 2, for in the day that you eat of it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat of it, you shall what? Surely die. That verse not only tells us that death came into the world through sin, But when you begin to think through the ramifications of us of that, it implies that man was never created to die. Let me put it to you this way. Death is unnatural to people. You were never meant to die. You were never created to die. That was never God's plan. God did not design a human being to die. In fact, let me just say, the whole idea of a circle of life is rooted in pagan ideology and theology. It's rooted in this idea of reincarnation, that somehow we come back through, we're cycled over again, and the elements of our body are recycled at the very least, or some would go so far as to say the spirit being is recycled, but God never intended it to be that way. Death was not a part of some circle of life. Death was the penalty for sin. Death was the effect of sin coming into the world. Listen, if Adam had not sinned, we would have gone to heaven without dying. I mean, that would have been God's plan. You say, how would that work? Well, we'd have been like Enoch in Genesis or Hebrews chapter 11. You can read about him in any other place. We'd have been like Elisha. We would have, it'd be like this. We'd just go on a walk like Enoch. Remember, it says Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. So one day he's walking out the door. His wife says, hey, Enoch, where are you going? I'm just going to go for a walk with God. And he walked right into heaven. Or like Elijah, who was walking along. And as Elijah was walking along, all of a sudden a chariot of fire came down. Would that not be awesome? And he jumped on and went right into heaven. Listen, if it hadn't been for sin, that would have been the norm. But death became the penalty for sin and the reality for mankind. And we all die. And as a result of man's sin, the writer of Hebrews says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. Look at it in Genesis 2 again, verse 17. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You say, well, did Adam die that day? No, he'd live 930 years. That verse, though, does tell us that while he didn't die physically, he did die. You say, how did he die? He died spiritually that day. Adam and Eve experienced death that day. Let me just help you to understand and process death, because there's really three component phases of death. The first is physical death. And physical death is separation from those living on earth. When somebody dies physically, they're no longer with the people who are living on earth. They're gone. They are separated from them. Adam would die physically, and there is a sense where we are all dying from the minute you are born. Death has set in, but there is physical death. Then there is spiritual death. This is the second aspect of death, which is separation from God. If physical death is separation from the living, then spiritual death is separation from God. Let me put it to you this way. To be dead physically is to be incapable of responding or interacting with the physical environment in which you had lived, right? Spiritual death, then, is being incapable of responding spiritually to God. It's you're incapable of knowing God, of sensing God, of seeing. I'm not saying a person who is unsaved can't sense God, but it is marginal, the amount that they can, and it is only as a result of the grace of God working through and trying to pierce the veil of that spiritual death to stir the heart that we might be made alive in Christ. The moment Adam and Eve ate the apple, they were separated from God. This then is the death Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, which we'll look at in a moment, when he writes that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That every single person, you're born in this world physically alive, spiritually dead. Every person until we come to Christ, we're spiritually dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, incapable of responding spiritually to God outside of His grace and work in our life. And there's a third phase of death, eternal death. Eternal death is separation from the living and from God forever. Eternal death, when that happens to a person and they are separated from the living and from God forever, they are placed in hell. You remember that God never intended for men to be in hell. He created it for the devil and his angels. But men and women who experience this eternal death will spend an eternity in hell. Times people will say, well, you know, at least if I go to hell, I'll be there with all my friends, like hell's going to be some party. But Jesus used this description of hell. He said, they'll be cast into a place of outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness, it's you separated from everybody else alone and separated from God. Darkness, the complete absence of everything good, holy, godly, the absence of anything related to God and the absence of anybody else. It's you alone suffering for eternity. Eternal death. So, we've learned that sin entered the world through one man. We've learned that death entered the world through sin. Number three, all people die because all sinned. Past tense. Look at it, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. This is a critical understanding for us to have. Notice it doesn't say that we all got a sin nature, though that's true. And it doesn't say we all became sinful, although generally speaking, if we live long enough, that's going to happen. It says we all sinned. All. Everyone. Every human being. You say, what's that mean? Well, it means that we were all in Adam when he sinned. You were just a twinkle in his eye, but you were there. All humanity was inside Adam when he sinned. Therefore, when he sinned, we all sinned. We all sinned in him. Second, Adam was the representative of the human race, and as such, his actions had a direct effect on us. He was acting, if you will, on our behalf. And we understand this. We designate people representative power and decision-making on our behalf all the time. We do that. We elect officials. We have representatives. We have senators. We have leaders. We have, you know, whether it's a governor, a president, a mayor, a commissioner. We all give people. We delegate to them the right to act on our behalf, and in acting on our behalf, we experience the consequences, good or bad, based on their actions. In other words, when you have this representative functioning for us, it's as if, remember the terminology we use? I was crucified with Christ. I'm in him. I'm in Christ. What happened to him? It's as if it happened to me. We were in Adam. So that what happened to him happened to us. This is the the juxtaposition. This is the contrast comparison that Paul is making. We were in Adam, and it was devastating. We're in Christ when through faith we believe, and it's incredibly gracious and amazing. So you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Now, the ramifications of this are massive. I'm going to just give you a couple of them because I think they really merit consideration. The first is this passage proves the doctrine of original sin. The doctrine of original sin. You say, what is that? The doctrine of original sin essentially says every human being is guilty of sin as a direct result of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. Everybody's guilty. I mean, again, you remember, it says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. You were in him, and when he sinned, it was as if you and I sinned. And when you're every human being, which is why we would say that everyone is a sinner. We don't become sinners when we sin. We sin because we are born sinners. We come into the world that way. That little baby is a sinner. Now, I've stressed this because in our day, people are more and more struggling to accept that. But this is the teaching of Scripture that, you know, and we laughed and made jokes and said, well, you know, if you doubt that, just, you know, just think of that baby crying and being 200 pounds and able to grab you by the neck and push you into the wall and say, give me the bottle. I mean, that's evidence of that sin nature expressing itself in an infantile way. But the fact of the matter is that baby is a sinner and born that way. The proof of that is some babies tragically die. They didn't do anything. They didn't overtly or covertly sin. They were born sinners. They sinned in Adam. Consequently, they taste death. Tragically, children die. Tragically, people meet untimely deaths in the prime of life. Tragically, we all die. Death entered the world through sin. The proof that everybody is a sinner, whether you feel sinful or not, is that you will die. Second, this passage proves the veracity of the Genesis account. Now, this to me is critical for us as followers of Christ to grab hold of because it is increasingingly under attack. Obviously, Paul regarded Adam as a literal person. Obviously, he did. Look at it. Romans chapter 5, verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. He viewed Moses as a literal person. He uses Adam and Moses in the same sentence comparing literal persons. Romans 5:15, through one man's offense, not through a representative of an allegorical, just symbol of all humanity, but no, through a literal man who sinned, one man's offense. Romans 5:16, the result of one man's sin, one man's. Not a body of people named Adam, one person. The judgment following one trespass. Because of one man's trespass, verse 17. Verse 18, therefore as one trespass. Verse 19, the one man's disobedience. And you can find this echoed in detail again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is just one example. For as in Adam, there it is again, in. We were in him. Therefore, it's as if what he did, we did. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ we shall all be made alive. We're in him. What happened to him happened to us. He was raised up, we're raised up if we're in him. And yet, and here's the upshot of it, we have Christians who feel pressure to accommodate evolutionary thinking. To reject the Genesis account outright and to say, well, you know, that's all just simply an allegorical account that is not true. Here's the problem, and the problems are manifold, but just on the surface, if you can't sign on in Genesis chapters 1-3, then at what point do you sign on? Do you sign on at the flood, or do you say, well, you know, worldwide flood, I don't really think that could happen, so you can't sign on in chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9, so now we get to the Tower of Babel. Are you in on that? Everybody has a common language, build a tower, God comes down, confuses the languages, awful. I'm not sure, you really don't know, you're not stupid enough or unsophisticated enough to believe it. So at what point do you sign in? And on what basis do you say, well, I buy in at Abraham. I can accept Abraham. On what basis? What happened in the text that made you suddenly decide that was believable, but the preceding 11 chapters were not? And so people adopt a theistic evolution and an adherence to it and teach it as if any other opinion is ill-informed and naive. They say things like Adam stands for humanity and the whole thing is an allegory. But here's the problem. If you say that Adam was not one man, then what do you say about Christ? Did one man die for our sin? Do you buy in at that? And on what criteria do you, when Paul views them as both human people, individuals? And if you don't believe there was a literal Adam, and what Paul says about him in Romans is true, then you have to go beyond that and you have to say, then why is there any need of salvation? And why is there any need of forgiveness or Christ's death? And if Adam wasn't real, then how do we know Jesus was real? And if the idea of one man's sin resulting in the sinfulness of humanity isn't true, then how do we know that one man's sacrifice will result in the salvation of humanity? You simply can't have it both ways. As well, the Bible teaches that death is the result of sin. But if you embrace theistic evolution, then you have made God the author of suffering and death. Which calls into question his ability to pronounce, to look at his creation and say, it's good. I mean, the consequences of this are absolutely manifold, and we could spend the rest of the day going through and talking about how things begin to unravel. In order to embrace theistic evolution, death comes before humanity has even had the opportunity to sin. So where did death come from? And are we really willing to just simply say it's talking about spiritual death, which certainly sells short our human experience and the suffering that's involved there and Christ's ability to overcome the grave? Was his resurrection just simply spiritual? Honestly, once you go down the line of, well, it's just a spiritual death, not a physical death, now all of a sudden you have huge consequences relative to Christ's physical resurrection. And all of this is sadly done in the name of people putting more faith in science than they do in the Bible. Now listen, I realize there are some of you, and you're saying, well, science is science and science. Listen, can I just say this to you? Thank God for the things we can learn. But there are some things that scientists know, but because they don't know fully, what is presented as facts are simply not facts at all. And those facts are actually changing decade to decade. Let me give you just one example. For as recently as the 1990s, Science taught that gravity is slowing down the expansion of the universe and therefore was creating a variety of theorems on the creation of planets, black holes, all these different things, and was saying, this is fact, this is what we know, when in fact what we found out is that gravity is not slowing down the expansion of the universe, but in fact the opposite is happening. The universe is speeding up in its expansion. I mean, scientific fact changed. I mean, science said Pluto wasn't a planet, and then it said Pluto was a planet, and then it said it wasn't a, I mean, which is it? I mean, and we could take this on to further issues with the cosmos, further issues with animal life, further issues with medical science, things that, based on our best understanding at the time, appeared to be a fact, but over time, with more information, actually contradicted the facts that we said were facts. I'm not arguing that we do away with science or that we not respect science. What I am strongly advising for followers is that we don't come to a place where we have more faith in science than we do in the Word of God. That is a tragedy. Honestly, the whole thing is a shameful folly. Accommodate evolutionary thought, reject a literal atom, and the entire Christian message collapses. The one great theme of the Bible from the beginning to the end is man and his relationship with God, period. The Bible tells us how man went wrong. The Bible tells us about the consequences of sin. And thank God, the Bible tells us how man can be made right with God. As in Adam, so in Christ. I'm simply arguing that at those places where science seems to contradict Scripture, don't throw your faith out the window. Simply hold science loosely. I'm not saying deny it, just hold it loosely and say, well, it's not done yet and we're still learning. But also, let God be true and let every man be a liar. It is not naive and it is not unsophisticated to believe in the Bible. And it is written by one person, the Holy Spirit, coming through the pens of many persons. But history's his story. And we have to listen to this because this has massive ramifications. Well, as we come to a close, the reality is everyone dies because everyone has sinned. We all fall down. And death is not just physical, it's spiritual. And apart from being saved, people are spiritually dead and they're separated from God, separated from life and God, the blessing of God, relationship with God, and it is universal, all sinned. And as a result, death has come to all men. And that's why the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. You will die. Not because you're a part of the circle of life, but because of the penalty of sin. And your physical death is simply a warning of your condition of spiritual death. And every time you see somebody die, listen, remember Jesus? They came up to him in Luke chapter 13. They said, what do you think about the people that Pilate killed? Or what do you think about the tower that fell on the people? And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, be careful. You better repent lest you likewise perish. In other words, death's coming to all men. And it reminds us that there's more to this life than this life. And are we ready for the next life? And the only way that you're ready is if you receive Jesus as your Savior. The reality is that everyone dies because everyone sinned. And something has to be done with that sin. The reality of your coming death, whenever that happens, is proof positive that you have a sin problem. And the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death. Death pays spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. Sin pays terrible wages. But the remedy is faith in the Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you put your faith in Him? Through one man, sin entered the world. So also through one man, righteousness. And we're going to learn about that in the weeks to come. But if you've not yet opened your heart to Him, He calls you today. He loves you today to receive the sacrifice He gave for you. Amen?